The book of Acts, if you would please. Chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. As we're going through the book of Acts, I won't spend a lot of time on review this time, but as we remember, Acts is a transitional book. Looking at the middle of the first century, we see the early church age. The church was born in a day, Acts chapter 2. That Old Testament holiday, that feast, that time of Pentecost, some 3,000 souls were saved. And the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, came. And we see from that point on, as we see when one's received Christ as Savior, we are indwelt permanently with the Spirit of God. And so in this transitional book, coming out of the Old Testament economy, out of Judaism and the law, now we see the church, as it were, on this side of the cross, salvation by faith through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the Acts of the Apostles. And as we work our way through, we find in the early chapters much opposition to the spreading of the gospel, as we see the adversary, the devil. Ones were telling those early believers, you cannot preach in this name of Jesus. And as we see these things happen, it got to the point in chapter 7 where they stopped, or they thought they had stopped this message by force and by power. That one Stephen was stoned to death. One of the many first things you see in the church age, that was the first recorded martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this section that we're in now, we'll back up just a little bit. When you look at chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see ones that come to the Lord Jesus from the different peoples of the world, you might say. And what I mean by that is, if you go back, we're all related back to the first man, Adam. But yet, even closer to that, when we think of Noah coming off of the ark with his three sons and the repopulation of the world, you think of their sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Well, in these three chapters, we see ones coming to know the Lord. It seems from these different backgrounds, as it were. As you think of the Ethiopian eunuch there in the end of chapter 8, we see how he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip preached to him Jesus. And so we would see him perhaps from Ham, from the descendants of Ham, this Ethiopian eunuch. And then we see Saul of Tarsus, known now as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the primary character in the latter half of the book of Acts, starting in chapter 13. But in chapter 9, we see his conversion on the road to Damascus. Well, we see him a Hebrew, as it were. Think of him as from Shem, from the descendancy of Shem, from the ark. And now we come to chapter 10, and there's a man named Cornelius. In verse 1, it speaks of him, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So we would think of him perhaps from the descendants of Japheth. So we see Ham, Shem, Japheth represented in these individuals that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through the peoples of the world, we see ones coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And oh, as we come to this text before us, we see it's a very key time, a very key message about how the gospel will be opened to the Gentiles. So here's this man from the Italian band. We think of this one that, well, he didn't know the Lord, and yet we read about him. This man was a devout man. There are these positive things said about him. Read with me in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So we think of this devout man that feared God and helped the poor, as it were, and prayed. You know, we look at people and we see how they can, on a practical level, be good people. And we see that in one sense, he was moving toward what light he had. He was seeking God, it seems, and yet we realize from God's word that if we are trying in and of our works alone to get to heaven, if we're depending upon ourselves, that we cannot be saved from that. Our good works, as they might be seen, are dead works when it comes to our being justified before God. We cannot earn our salvation. Good works, spiritually speaking, without Christ, is dead works. And so here's this man, a devout man, and yet he needs the Lord Jesus. Is there someone listening today that is a good person? and you do good things. And yet when you stand before God, it's not going to be that God's going to say, well, you know, you did more good things than you did bad, or these good things really outweigh the other. But no, in a sense, that's an insult to the fact that he sent his only beloved son to die for you and me. He died for us. He paid for our sins. It's not Christ plus something else, plus a religion, or plus good works. It's Christ plus nothing that saves us. Holy, righteous God has a righteous demand for sin to be dealt with. And that was done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding his blood for us. And so, with that being said, here's this devout man moving toward what light he had, perhaps, as we see, we pick up in verse 3 to 8. This man, Cornelius, we see has a vision. Notice there, in verse 3, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? It's interesting. You think back when that one Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, he thought he was doing God's business, going about killing the Christians. And yet when a voice came down from heaven and he was blinded, he referred to him as Lord. He knew this voice must be God. Well, here is this one Cornelius. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers are and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius has a vision. And so you might ask, well, why didn't the angel just tell him what he needed? Why didn't the angel just give him the gospel? You think about this throughout the Word of God. God has saved humans, mankind. Angels don't have redemption. Those angels that left their first estate, they cannot be redeemed. Christ became a man that he might die for mankind. And so when we think of these things, he has given the privilege and responsibility to redeemed man to spread the gospel. He doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. And so we see this. I'll just refer to you if you're taking note. 1 Peter is an interesting portion. It speaks about the gospel much in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 1. And I'll bring to bear verse 12. And it's speaking about the prophets of old, how they testified of the coming Christ and his sufferings that would follow. And it says this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You see, how amazing it must be. These angelic beings, these creatures of God, that had been in the presence of God, one such as Lucifer, now known as Satan, said, I will be like the Most High God. He was taken up in his pride. He wasn't good enough that he was this beautiful cherub of coverings and of music and all these things. Wasn't enough. And he and many with him rebelled. And yet they cannot be redeemed. And yet those that stayed faithful, as it were, to their calling, those angels, they look and desire to look into what God has done for mankind. Can you imagine what they have seen? They had seen Lucifer. They had seen the things of eternity past. And yet now they look to earth and they can see that these sinners, these ones that put Christ on the cross, have a chance to go to heaven. They can be redeemed. It's an amazing thing to think about what the angels are willing and able to look into. But God uses redeemed people to spread the gospel. And so we go back to Acts chapter 10, if you would please. Along the way, you may find interesting that in the contrast, when it talks about angels in the gospel, it says in Galatians 1 that if anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, and give you another gospel that's not the true gospel, well, that's an anathema. There's been whole religions. There are millions of people around the world, and even in this country, that call themselves under the umbrella of Christianity who are actually following a false gospel. You see, the Book of Mormon started by Joseph Smith saying, an angel told me to write this extra book and put it on the level of the Bible or whatever. So you now see millions of people under the umbrella of Christianity that are not preaching the clear gospel. It's not Christ plus something else. It's Christ and Him alone that pays for your sin, has paid for your sin at the cross of Calvary. And so, moving on, now in chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, 10 and verse 9. Now we find this man Peter. Peter, we find, has a vision as well. On the morrow, when they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein with all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Not only did Cornelius have this vision, this being in a trance, now this one Peter, this one of the apostles, as it were, having a vision, being told, he had gone up to pray, and interesting enough, he was very hungry. And yet the Lord uses that to say, well, here, kill, eat. And yet this one Peter, he is also being prepared by God. Not only is the Lord preparing this man Cornelius, he's putting before him what he needs to see, and yet now he's preparing this servant, Peter. You see, Peter, being a devout man as well, and yet think about how he had grown up in the Jewish background and culture, and certain things were said to be clean and unclean. You look at the Old Testament dietary laws and that type of thing. What is kosher and so on? And yet, the answer that he gives, Peter, was, Not so, Lord. Sounds a little bit like Peter in other times, when he would question the Lord or make a statement that perhaps he would have to rethink later. And yet we see three times this opportunity is put before Peter. The Lord is speaking to him. He's preparing him. And yet, as he does so, we see how the gospel is going to go forward to the Gentiles, that is, the nations of the world. And yet you see, first of all, Peter, are you willing to talk to this man, Cornelius? Can you start with one? And so we think about the gospel going forward to the Gentiles. We can think in terms of back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49 and verse 6. We find there was that mention of the light to the Gentiles. Isaiah was written some 700 years before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, before his birth. And yet, let's turn, if you would please, just briefly to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, and we see in a similar way that same term being used in Luke chapter 2. You might recall after the birth of the Lord Jesus, there was this man named Simeon. I'm in Luke, if you're with me, chapter 2. In verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Note verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles, that is the nations, and the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, he's not going to die until he has seen this one. And there in his arms, the Christ child. And he acknowledges a light unto the nations. Is this one the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you think also how the Lord himself in Matthew 15 later on. You see how he had met that Canaanite woman. And if you're with me, we'll refer to that as well in Mark 15. This Canaanite woman came unto the Lord. 15 and 22. Have mercy on me, she would say, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, here's this Canaanite woman. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet for to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Oh, yes, the Lord acknowledged that this Canaanite woman had faith. And yet, as you see the message going forth, we can turn now and see what is said to us in the church age. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we see in the book of Ephesians, written to the saints at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 11. And won't read the entirety of the passage, but we see here it speaks about Jew and Gentile. That is, Gentiles are the nations of the world outside of Israel. And we see whether you be Jew or Gentile, if you come to know Christ as your Savior in this dispensation, in the time that we live, the church age, if you're Jew or Gentile by birth, the key is, have you been born again? If you are saved, regardless of your background, you are now in the body of Christ. 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, he's talking to believers here, that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, and so on. And yet he goes on to say, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus you were sometimes far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he goes on here and speaks about these wonderful positional truths that we have for our peace. Verse 14, he is our peace, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who hath made both one and broken down that middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So we that know Christ as our Savior, whether we were born a Jew or born a Gentile, if we know Christ, we're in the body of Christ. We're in Christ. So with these truths, it's good to kind of look at kind of what was going on in the Old Testament and then see what the Lord did in dealing with this subject. And now as we're in Acts, let's go back to Acts, the early church, the gospel was spread beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, and it was going to go to the ends of the earth. But it begins with this man, in one sense, with Cornelius. You know, there were others that had expressed faith in the Lord. You look back in the Old Testament, ones that were from the nations, from the Gentiles. You think of Naaman back in 2 Kings. You think about how Jonah was told to go and preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to do it, those enemies of theirs. And that reluctant prophet, he went to the Ninevites. And so on. And then we see how there was the reluctancy to speak to the Samaritans and how they were seen as half-breed in their mindset. And so they received, and there was that woman at the well that come to know the Lord Jesus. So we pick up on our text here at Acts chapter 10. And we pick up at verse 17. How did Peter respond? We see the Lord's preparing both Cornelius and Peter in these visions, and yet Peter, how does he respond? Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so we see he doubts, verse 17, and yet there, verse 19, the Spirit says unto him. So we see different times one's reluctant. We see one's questioning. You might think just earlier in the story of Acts, what about when Saul of Tarsus had been saved on that road to Damascus? Well, the believers around, they didn't really want to be around this one. We had heard about Saul. He goes around and he kills the Christians. He rounds them up. They were hesitant. Ananias was told to go to this one and speak to this one, Saul. And he was reluctant. But when the Lord said, go, that he is a chosen vessel of mine, Ananias went. And then we see how it speaks of the disciples. They heard about this one, Saul, coming around, and they were supposed to get with him and interact with him. They were like, well, we've heard about this guy. But in the end, we see how it became evident that he had been saved, and he was powerfully preaching the gospel, and then they were able to fellowship with him. So we see people with reluctancy at times. And so now we notice, we pick up in verse 19 and 20, we see this one had been doubting. The Spirit of God tells him to move forward. Verse 21, we notice now Peter meets these messengers through verse 23. I want to pick up in verse 24. Peter meets these messengers, but now we see Cornelius and Peter must meet. The two that God had been preparing. One, he was preparing, he was pointing out the need that he needs to hear the gospel message. And this other, Peter, that you need to be willing to present this gospel message to this Italian, to this Gentile. Are you willing, Peter? And so they come together. Verse 24, we notice, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. So Cornelius, enthused and what have you, and realizing that there was something from God going on here, temporarily misunderstood, and he bows to Peter, but Peter's like, No. I'm not God, I'm just a man, stand up. And yet, verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And so we find in these verses, 24 to 33, we find their interaction. And yet, it comes to the point of how Peter needs to be clear about the message. We see that Peter will, as it were, preach the word to him, preach about Christ. You know, this is very important. What are we known for as believers? You know, it's okay if we have certain convictions and beliefs, politics or whatever. We can have certain beliefs. But are we known for our political beliefs? Or are we known for the gospel? Because when we look around in the society we live today, unfortunately, a lot of the lost world, when they hear the word Christian, their mind runs to politics, and it should be running to the gospel. And so I might totally agree with someone on political views behind the scenes, but publicly, I need to be preaching the gospel, because that is what saves people. And so we see there's a quandary a bit in our time today, that some people see that these two are together, that your politics and your Christian beliefs are this. Whatever it is, we need to be preaching the gospel and be clear on Christ, what he has done. Because that's all that's going to save a person. You know, after someone gets saved, well, their politics will probably change. Don't worry about that. They need Christ. That's what they need. And so we notice here, verse 34-43, Peter preaches. Notice the things that it said here. He tells Christ about his earthly ministry. He gives a bit of a history there. And then he talks about his death. And then he talks about the resurrection. And then he talks about how Christ is the judge. And then he talks about how this is the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. Now that's a lot of clarity. When we talk about Christ, are we talking about what he has done and what he has done in his death and the fact that he's resurrected? He is the ultimate judge and he's the one the Old Testament spoke of. He has come. He has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah coming. He has come. Thankfully, we know he's coming again. That's more prophecy. And so when we see this message presented about who this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, we'll pick up there, verse 34, and note that. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, that is, he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That was the message. Cornelius, this is the Christ. He's the anointed. He's the Messiah that's been spoken of for centuries. And now you need to repent. He is the one that paid for your sins. And so what happens? In these last verses of chapter 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which came with Peter, because it, the Gentiles also, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So in a sense, it's like the Gentile, it's almost like their Pentecost. Here it's being open to the Gentiles, the gospel. Here is Cornelius and these others around him, from this Caesarea, what have you. And we find many are saved. And now they know the truth of the Spirit of God living in them. Now they know what it means to be redeemed. What it is to have repented of our sins and put our trust fully in Christ and Christ alone. And it, what followed was being willing to be baptized, a public testimony. But the salvation came through trusting what Christ had done for them. He had died for not just the Jew, but he had died for the Gentiles as well. And that now, if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as Ephesians tells us, for us that are saved, we're in one body in Christ. Oh, what wonderful truths have been afforded to us that are saved. We know Christ is our Savior. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're seated in the heavens. Oh, that we in the ages to come may be told and revealed the riches of his grace. Salvation, vast, full, and free. It's interesting how the Lord was preparing both Cornelius and Peter. You may notice it was just a couple of references along the way of how Simon Peter was staying with a man that was a tanner. At the end of chapter 9 and the events going on there, the last thing was said was that he was there in Joppa with Simon the tanner. I was reading up that historically it seems that some in Israel kind of look down on the ones that was tanners and dealing with, you know, skinning and that type of thing. Perhaps that's so. So in a way, it's like, you know, here he is. The Lord's preparing him to not be so concerned what the societal issues are. You know, you're going to stay with this man, Simon, this tanner. And some people wouldn't have found that as acceptable. Well, now you've got to go and preach to this Gentile the gospel. And you saw this vision, which talked about eating things that you previously thought you couldn't do. But now you're on this side of the cross. And now you know that Christ has said, he calls it clean. And including the application, the Gentiles can be saved too. It's not just about your diet, Peter. It's about your willingness to spread the gospel vast, far and wide, to Jew or Gentile. We all need Christ as our Lord and Savior. So a powerful section here. The Lord willing, on Wednesday, we may look at the early verses of chapter 11 and look at a little bit of the application and aftermath of this. But with this, I pray we'll be encouraged as believers and emboldened to be clear in the gospel, whatever we believe in various other areas of life. We need to be known as those that hold to the truth of the gospel. I pray that we'll be encouraged with this. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.